Hello, and welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. For over 30 years, Faith Alive Ministries has continued to answer the call to teach God's people how to live in this world. This charismatic teaching ministry has current bases of operation in both Oklahoma and Arizona. We are honored to share the gospel in the northeastern Oklahoma prison system, as well as in church gatherings and evangelistic outreaches around the country. We believe the message you're about to hear will inspire and encourage you and empower you to live the abundant life God has for you. Join with us now as we receive from the Word of God.
We started last week in Romans 12. We're going to pick up there. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them open to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at the first three verses again. But we're going to ask God to give us ears to hear, eyes to see. We're going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Father, we give you the glory and the honor. We come to hear you tonight. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You said, Jesus, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. We receive that. We receive every word you said. And we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm not going to do a lot of review, but there are a few things, a few gaps I left last week. And so I'm going to try to fill them in. And in the process of that, we'll get a little bit of a review. But this is something, as I said, we want to change our way of thinking. We want to change our life. Let me ask you this before I read the scripture. How many of you are totally satisfied with your life that you've lived up to this point? Thank you. Is there anybody? I didn't think so. They teach you that you're, especially when you're debating or a lawyer, you don't ever ask a question that you don't know the answer to when you're in the public forum. Now, you know, when you're interviewing your witnesses, you may ask them to find out information, but when you're out here, you don't ever ask a question. So I was pretty sure I knew where we were. In Romans 12, it tells us then, so this is how we're changing our life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And last week, I don't think I read verse 3, but the Lord began to impress me to include this because it has a lot to do with us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. One of the gaps I left last week is I kept telling you that when you present your bodies a living sacrifice, God wants you to do that, but I kept telling you it's going to be good. Well, you know, you think about the sheep and the goats and the oxen and everything that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. How many of them thought it was going to be good? If they could have thought about it, if they could have been aware of what was going to happen, how many of them would have thought it was going to be good? Probably none of them. Why? Because what was going to happen to them? They were going to die. But yet, I kept telling you, I thought it was going to be good. And I had to go, when I left here, I had to go say, God, I kept saying it was going to be good. I knew it was going to be good. But how do I show them? What scripture? What is in the scripture that says presenting your bodies to a living as a living sacrifice is going to be good and it's going to benefit you? It's going to be more enjoyable life. And God took me back to the scripture we just read, Romans 12:1. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. And I kind of got to thinking, what does he mean? Why is he showing me this? And what is he trying to tell me? And I asked him and I said, you know, what is it? And it came to me, what does mercy mean? What is the idea when God will have mercy? When somebody has mercy on you? When you have problems in your life and you say, have mercy on me. What does it mean if you wind up and say, I'm throwing myself on the mercy of the court? What are you asking for? You're asking for something good, but also something that you don't really deserve. Right? You're asking for a good thing, a benefit, that you don't deserve. Does that make any impression on you about offering your bodies a living sacrifice? By the mercies of God, you're doing this and it's going to be good and it's going to be better than what you deserve. Better than what you've earned. Isn't that great? Wow. You know, and I just got to meditating on that and I thought, whoa, that's good. I mean, now I can say the scripture says that if you do this, it's going to be good. Because it's by the mercies of God. And if you, it doesn't take long to study the mercy. It doesn't take long in the study. It takes forever if you're really trying to understand all the mercy of God. But it doesn't take long in the study till you find out how good it is. Now, I almost said pet peeve, and in a way it is. One of my understandings of the scripture that kind of bothers me sometimes when people don't do it is we sing all the songs about shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. I mean, have you ever sung that song? Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And everybody goes, woo! When the Spirit of the Lord moves in my heart, I will shout as David shouted, woo! You know, they didn't shout like that. That's not how they shouted. Do you know what the battle cry? Do you know what the battle cry of the Israelites were? I'm convinced this is what they shouted at the wall of Jericho that caused the wall to fall. Because every time, there's only a few times that you actually hear it in the scripture, you'll see it in the scripture, that it is written down for us to read. One of them was with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat came in, the army of Syria and all these other armies came against him. He looked out there and says, hey, there's no way we got an army that can take that army. And he took the letter of the Sennacherib and he took it and he laid it down in the temple and said, Lord, look at this. And it's printed in our scripture what Sennacherib said. And he said, Lord, behold their threatenings. And the prophet spoke. The word of the Lord came through the prophet and said to them, behold, the battle is the Lord's. The battle's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. But then he turned right around and said, set yourself in array, meaning put on all your armor, get on your uniform, make sure you're ready for not just going to battle, but to impress the enemy. And he said, then put the praisers first. But then it tells us that they went and they began to march. They were to march to the enemy. Think about this next time you sing the song, I went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me. Because this is what you're supposed to be in your lips when you're marching to the enemy's camp. He marched to the enemy's camp and they said, hallelujah, For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And they never had to draw a sword, they never had to shoot an arrow, because their words released the power of God, and God put confusion in the enemy's camp. And they just walked in and took everything. What kind of battle is that? Oh, Christian life is not fair. You're right. You got God on your side. It's not fair. You got the one true God on your side. So it is not fair. But his mercy endures forever. Another translation of the word, hasid, mercy, is his loving kindness. His loving kindness. He wants to do good for you. Jesus said, hey, children, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. If you don't say wow before I get through tonight, I've missed it, but because there's some wows in here. There's some really good wows. So if we are becoming a living sacrifice by the mercy of God, that means his loving kindness is all over this thing. That means his care, his love for us. He's not trying to destroy us by making us a sacrifice. He's trying to make us more than we were. Do you catch that now? I want you to make sure you've got that. Because if you don't have that, I may just camp right here until you get it. His mercy. Yes. That's the only way we're going to be a fully holy and acceptable unto God. It's not what we do. We've already proved what we do. But mercy is beyond what we deserve. And as I told them this morning, I want to make it completely clear, we are not concentrating, though, on what we deserve. I have to address this, because here's one of the errors that creeps into faith and grace, is that we're going to get beyond what we deserve, but they begin looking at what they deserve. Bible tells us, and we went through a number of weeks of what we look at, to looking at things eternal, not at things that are of this earth, not at the temporary thing. Sin is temporary. God's life is eternal. But we still have to recognize that it is not what we deserve. That's not what we concentrate on. That's not what we focus on. I wish there was a way I could make this a little clearer and I could see it in my heart, but it's hard for me to put it in words. But it's not what we deserve that we spend all our time talking about. Now, a lot of people that have begun to walk in faith have gotten labeled as proud and arrogant because they don't talk about what they deserve. I don't come up here and when I begin to pray for you, I don't say, well, I can't heal you, but God can. No, because see, I'm not even supposed to be looking at me. For me to tell you I can't heal you, I have to look at me. When you look at you and see what you deserve, that needs to be in your private time before God, not in the public. God is trying to set us up as an example for the world. Now, we're going to get back into chapter 11 at some point. I don't know whether we'll make it tonight. I really don't. Because God's got something boiling in me that, man, I think you're going to think's good. And it probably won't take too long when I get there, but you're going to go home and, man, wow. And if you don't wow, your wood's wet. Somebody rained on your parade. But we don't concentrate on what we deserve. We concentrate on the one who's giving it to us. Yes, right. By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now, okay. I've covered that as a sacrifice, we don't have a say in what we become and what is going on. But we know that if it's by the mercies of God, it's going to be good. And we talked about holy, acceptable unto God. And I think I just kind of came over that with, well, God's going to do it. Well, that's what verse, part of what verse 2 is about. And I'm not sure how deeply I covered it last week, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The whole thing, God is trying to transform you to let you know what you're supposed to be. Usually when we get in Romans 12:1, to present your body as a living sacrifice, somebody tells you you've got to keep the law. Well, folks, you're supposed to keep the law. I'm not saying the law is bad. But as I understand it, and I see it, the law is not our guideline. Because it can't empower us to do. Grace is our guideline. Love is our guideline. And if we do that, then we'll keep the law and it'll be our characteristic. It won't be rules that we keep. It'll be who we are and what we are. So we keep the law. Now, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I mentioned that. I looked the word reasonable up afterwards, during this week, and it says your rational service. This is what's expected. This is not some great merit badge earning sacrifice. You're supposed to present yourself unto God. That's your expected service. But how do we do that, holy and acceptable? We have to begin to say, this is me, Father. You got what you asked for. And sometimes part of me inside, I usually don't let it out, but I'll do for the sake of you understand. Part of me says, are you sure you want it? This is me, Lord. You got what you came for. And I'm thinking, do you really want it? Because I'm looking at me and I have to overcome that. See, I was the one that made the group a half hour late tonight. And you chuckle and you think, well, that's something. You know, he was busy with something. Maybe you even make excuses for me. But I did it anyway. Do you want somebody? Hey, somebody told me one day, I'm not the same man I was when they told me, but somebody told me one day, you're going to show up late for your own funeral. I preached a funeral a while back, and they were talking about it, and the mortuary in Tucson was late, and they had teased this man most of his life that he was going to show up late for his own funeral. And sure enough, he showed up an hour and a half late. I think they were supposed to start the wake at 6, and they were supposed to have him there at 6, and he showed up at 7:30. So yeah, but you know, I don't have the excuse. That was not on him. That was on the mortuary. I didn't have that excuse. And I'm thinking, God, do I deserve it? But his mercies. And his mercies say that he's going to do something and make something of the sacrifice. But I have to be the sacrifice. I kept wondering, a living sacrifice. What does that mean? But then the Lord reminded me, and we're going to look at it here in just a minute. Go to Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. Some of you probably guessing where I'm going already. But the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, "For through the law I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You love that verse. I love that verse. Anybody who knows that verse loves that verse, because it's where our life is. But see, this is part of the sacrifice. How can you be living two lives and not just be totally at odds with yourself? There's even medical conditions that do this. There's the idea of the multiple personalities. Maybe they're all in one body, but their mind is so confused they're living two lives. Well, in this case, there are two spirits in them. They're living one that is motivating the flesh, the devil. And understand this, the devil does not have access to your spirit. The devil is limited. There had not take any temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means Satan can't tempt you spiritually. If you're tempted to give an offering, it wasn't Satan that did it. Satan might try to mess your offering up. God tells you $10 and you think, well, you know, I can do better than that. I'll give $100, and then you don't have enough money to pay your bills. But that was not Satan that tempted you to give that offering to begin with. He can't tempt you in the spirit. He is limited. When he fell, he lost his spiritual authority. He became a dead spirit. A dead spirit cannot communicate and cannot influence a living spirit. Now, folks, I don't have time to go back and teach you all that the Bible teaches about spirit, soul, and body, and how all these things function. But you are a spirit. That is first. It's a hidden man of the heart is number one, a spirit. You have a will and emotions, a soul, and you live in a body. And you kind of, the soul works, has aspects of the flesh, or the body, has aspects of the spirit. It works together. But like I said, I don't have time to fully go into all of that. But a dead spirit, when Satan got kicked out of heaven, when he lost his connection with God, he cannot mess with your living spirit. The only way he can really tempt you, the only way he can get into your spirit, is if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are born again, your spirit has been made new, your spirit is alive unto God, and you are immune to temptation in your spirit. He can still influence your body. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, for the carnal mind is death. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But the spiritual mind is life and peace. Now, I know I'm getting into some things. I wish I had more time. But we've got till Jesus comes, but we don't have it all tonight. Okay? I don't think you want to stay here. I mean, that would be one way for you to be able to be sure you were up on Sunday morning, is to keep you here till next Sunday morning. But I don't think that's really practical, because at some point they'll come that you said, I've had all I can absorb right now. Hey, you know, just as a footnote, aside, that's when praise and worship comes in. Take all you can absorb, and then take a praise chaser. And when you get through praising, you'll be ready for another round. I'm still trying to OD on the Holy Ghost. I've never made it yet. I've gotten drunk. I've gotten so drunk in the Holy Ghost. One of the funny ones, I told some of you about it. We got out of prison service. I'd been preaching on the 23rd Psalm. I knew the presence of the angels. You know, I know the angels are there. We sing the song that we're standing on holy ground. We feel the presence of the angels. But there's a lot of times that I just have to say, I know the angels are here. I know Jesus has never left me nor forsaken me. But I knew in a way that I can't really explain that the angels were there. I did not turn around and look at them, but I saw them in my mind. And Jesus was at the back of the room. And somehow that room expanded because he was big. He if I put him in physical, he had to be well over 12 foot tall. That's how big he was. And I knew it. And it was just, oh God. Oh, I'm loving this thing. And I started preaching about the goodness and mercy because I felt him pushing goodness and mercy. That's what God. See, even in the Old Testament, God wasn't out to get you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Woo! Wow. Again, wow. And I said, Lord, you know, because in prison services, you don't have an option. They tell you when you can come in, they tell you when you have to be out. I don't know what they would do if you violated it and stayed too long. But they could just lock the door and leave you there. And that wasn't why I went. But I said, Lord, I got to get out of here. I got to fix this, finish this thing, and we got to get packed up and get out. And God gave me grace, and I finished it, and we packed up. Record time. We're out to the car. Lady was with me. She held out her hands. You know, have you ever done this with a drunk person? You know, give me the keys. Give me the key. Well, I can drive. Give me the keys. We always went out to eat. These things were in the evening, so we'd go to a restaurant there in Cushing afterwards. I got into the restaurant. I knew what I wanted. I wanted their chicken fried steaks. I think they might make the best one in the country. I want to go back there. I want one. But I couldn't, because every time I opened my mouth, it came out in tongues. And the waitress just looked at me like, what is with this lunatic? And finally, I don't remember. I think maybe my wife said he wants the chicken fry. I had never, ever been that drunk on alcohol. So I know what I'm talking about. You where'd I go there? I had to have a point. I must have had a point. But I've experienced the goodness, the mercy. Ah, that was it. The goodness and the mercy of God. The goodness and mercy. But you see, you have to be the sacrifice. Notice it didn't say that you will be a sacrifice. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I love this. Some of you, so I know some, there's mixed feelings about Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, but I still like the testimony of Gloria. She didn't have an idea of what it really meant to be saved. She didn't grow up in a church home. She was ignorant of church things. But Vanetta Copeland had given Kenneth a Bible. Written in it says, hold to the word of God, precious, and called him. And as Kenneth was off doing some other stuff, Gloria got a hold of the Bible. She didn't have, they didn't, well, they had a television, but she says the clappets were about an inch tall. A black and white television that the picture had collapsed. And so the whole picture was an inch tall. So, you know, you don't want to watch too much of that. And so she started doing some reading of the Bible, and she picked it up one day, and she looked at it, and she looked at Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the thought in her mind was, we need all these things. We need everything. And she finally just laid the Bible down, and she looked up and said, Lord, she'd learned that much, Lord, take my life and do something with it. That was her presentation to God. Take my life and do something with it. And now, over many years, they've gone to a point that most people think that they're just in it for the money, because God has blessed them. You need to go back and study the history of where they went through, what they experienced. But the idea, when we come to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, then we need, with that, we need to present ourselves before God. What do I have? And we know that our life is not what deserves anything. So here's my life, Lord. See, a living sacrifice. Not just your bodies, but a living body. A body that has life. I can't prove it. I did not find any Greek scholars or anybody to ask this. But I went through and I looked up a couple of things in the Greek about the bodies. There's two words in the New Testament that's translated body. The sarke, or sarcophagus. The root for sarcophagus means a body basically without life. The meat of the body stripped of flesh, stripped of personality, just the body. But then there's the soma, and that is a vital body. Now, when you go to the doctor, what do they take to prove you're alive? Vitals, vital signs. The soma is a living body, but it's also, in presenting that, you're presenting your life. You're saying, make me what you want. And if you will do that, then God takes your life in exchange for Jesus' life. And Galatians 2:20 comes in. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, if Christ lives in you, let me ask you this. What can hurt you? What can kill you? Can cancer bother you? Can lack bother you? What did Jesus do when he found lack? He gets out preaching one day. They didn't know that this meeting was going to go on, so they never called the caterers. You know? And I guess most of the people showed up with not much. But one boy, had a couple of fishes and five barley loaves. And when Jesus took it and blessed it, he gave it to the disciples and said, take, feed the people. And they fed 5,000 men plus women and children with two fishes and five loaves. That's Christ living in you. Whatever you need is there. See, that's part of the living sacrifice. Now, I want to move on to something that is vital with this, that is so real. Many of us do not experience that type of life, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because we never completely present ourselves to the Lord. Verse 1 and verse 2 have to go together. Neither one will work totally independently. You can improve your life with verse 2 by being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But there are limits on how much transformation you can have until you get rid of the old. You can't totally be transformed into the good and acceptable and perfect will until your will has been conformed to His will. That is part of the presenting yourself a living sacrifice. But you can't totally present yourself a living sacrifice until your mind has been transformed, until your mind been renewed, and you've been started the transformation to know what you're going to. I don't know how that the caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But there's something in that creature that it knows at a certain time Then some change in the weather signals it, and it begins to spin a cocoon, and it wraps itself in silk, and then it goes dormant. And in that, inside that silk, they tell me, I've never done this. I never had the heart to open one up, because I knew if you do, you kill it. But they say, inside that silk cocoon, that body of that caterpillar turns to liquid. And at a certain point, it begins to reform. And as it comes and reforms and the wings and everything become, it begins to break its way out of the cocoon. It finally works at that cocoon until it breaks itself open. And out of that cocoon that went in a worm comes out the beautiful butterfly. That's the word, be ye transformed, metamorphosis. And I've never opened one, but I'm told, I read in the science and everything, that they say somehow that body begins to liquefy. I don't know whether it totally turns to liquid or it just becomes real soft, but they can't come out as the butterfly until the caterpillar is gone. You can't live in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God until you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. The two verses have to go together. That's why verse 2 starts with and. And present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now do you see what's going on here? I'm coming to God. Here I am, Lord. Take my life and do something with it. Here I am, Lord. Command ye me. I told my church this morning over in Sells, I said, you ought to wake up and the first words out of your lips is, Lord, command me today. Yeah, it's fine if you want to wake up and say, Lord, thank you for another day. Now command me. That'd be fine too. First two things out of your mouth ought to be, here I am, tell me what to do. And somewhere right in there, either just before that or just right immediately after that is, thank you. Keep them together. You don't have to separate them. I'm not telling you don't thank him for the new day, but I'm telling you, make sure that you let him tell you what to do. Amen. I for years, when we were back in Oklahoma, would get up and I'd have my coffee with God. First thing I'd do is, Lord, show me this day. And I put on a pot of coffee and I sat down with my cup and I said, Lord, whatever, show me what's going on today. And coming into 2015, the Lord said, you need to get back to that. So I have. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then verse 3. Now, I read that this time because it goes together. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. But listen to this last part, because this puts it all in context. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It doesn't mean to think more lowly of yourself than you ought. I was in a conversation or something I said got used and put in a conversation, and a man replied with the words of Agur in the Old Testament. Now, how many of you know who that is? Mom shakes her head, yes. If you go to the book of Proverbs, yeah, let's do it. Okay. I wasn't going to do it, but I think the Lord wants us to. Go back to Proverbs. Chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Even the prophecy of the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now, I'm not going to read everything he says. But what did he just say? He says, I don't know much. I don't know God. I don't know how God thinks. I don't have wisdom. But now, hold your finger there. Hold your finger right in Proverbs 30 and go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Agur just said, I don't have wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, let's begin with verse 1 again. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety, that is understanding, to the simple, and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That's what the Proverbs were for. That was the stated purpose that Solomon said, this is what the Proverbs are supposed to do. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Now, keep that and go back to Proverbs 30, verse 1. Let's go back to 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not understanding, the understanding of a man. Well, didn't we just read in chapter 1 that the Proverbs were supposed to give understanding? I neither learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the holy. What did Proverbs 1 say? That to give wisdom, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding. Now, the discussion I was in, I said this many years ago, I've said it many times in my course of ministry, I believe it's the words of God, I said it wasn't what I was seeking. I don't need a lot of things that God wants to give me. But I use the example in the Proverbs. It says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. I said, I don't need the wealth of the wicked. But I have to receive it because God said it was mine. And if God said it was mine, then for me to refuse it, I'm refusing the word of God. And if I refuse the word of God, I'm not being the submissive servant. I am not submitting myself unto God. I am not humbling myself before God when I refuse to receive the promise. Agur just said he didn't receive. He didn't learn wisdom. He didn't get the understanding. He doesn't have understanding. Yet the Proverbs were given specifically for the purpose of giving him understanding and teaching him instruction in wisdom. Now, if I go and say I don't have it, when God gave me these two, so I will have it, is that humility or is that rebellion? It's rebellion. I'm so stupid, God can't teach me anything. I know that's not a real couth way of saying it. That definitely wouldn't make the political correct list. But the idea, Agur says some things a little later in that same chapter that sounds so wonderful and so holy. But if he doesn't have the understanding, how are we supposed to take that? We have to sort through what he said. Every one of us has some knowledge of God. God has witnessed to every man, woman, and child on this earth. The creation itself bears witness of the Creator. You can't go through this earth and not see that something and someone or something is there creating this. You have to do all sorts of gymnastics. You have to take your mind. You have to cut parts of it out. You have to tie the rest of it in a knot to believe it all happened by an accident. That is one of the stupidest things that anybody ever came up with. And I'm not ashamed to say it's stupid. Somebody, oh, you shouldn't judge. The spiritual man judges all things, and yet is judged by none. Why? Put myself under the Word of God. The Word of God. See, I didn't judge Yegur. I judged the words by the Word. The Word said that the Proverbs were to give him wisdom. The Proverbs were to give him instruction and wisdom, were to give him understanding. He says, I don't have it. And yet, people, and this one that was trying to refute what I'd said in the sermon, said, oh, that's just being humble. I didn't even bother answering him. Yeah, I remembered the words of the Apostle Paul and Jesus, let the ignorant be ignorant still. I mean, to debate him online, if I saw him face to face, I would show these things to him, but I'm not going to put it in a public forum. That's casting my pearls before swine. I'm not going to do that. But do you see what I'm saying? Is you have to receive what the Word says about you to truly be your life gone and the life of God in you. You can't become the butterfly until the caterpillar's gone. You can't become the good and acceptable and perfect will of God until your will has been conformed to His will. And how does your will become conformed to His will? It is conformed by the Word of God. And I'm not talking about just thou shalt not. Because as we went through the series on the 103rd Psalm, and we didn't go all the way through the Psalm, but just the first couple of verses, forget not His benefits. Why didn't David write that psalm and say, forget not His commandments? Why, when David was depressed, when the world was treating him bad, when the world was trying to destroy him, and Absalom was trying to take over his throne, why did David say, well, if I just remember the commandments? You didn't catch that. Try that again. Why did David say, well, if I just remember the commandments? I think I still lost some of you. He didn't. He said, if I just remember His benefits. I must remember His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget none of His benefits. The benefits, especially if you've been born again, the benefits will lead you to keep the commandments. Not only will they lead you to keep the commandments, they will enable you to keep the commandments. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you only have one commandment. You don't have 10 commandments. You don't have 11 commandments. You don't have 1,000 commandments. You have been given one commandment. Because in Jesus Christ, every Old Testament law, every jot and tittle of the law has been fulfilled. Why did Jesus come and say in that last hours of His life on this earth, a new commandment I give unto you? Because all of the others had been done. And if you keep that new commandment, you're going to have to do it by the benefits. You don't have the ability to love one another without the benefits of God. Wow. Again, wow. And see, you can't. You will slip. You will fall. You will stumble if you're doing it on your own. And here's where I've been trying to get to all evening. This is what I'm going to wrap it up with. Turn to verse 24. There's only one chapter. You won't turn to Jude 24. You'll turn to Jude verse 24. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Now, how many of you know who Jude was? Is, I should say, because he's still alive. Not in the flesh, but he's still alive. Present tense. How many of you know who Jude is? Again, I think Leo's mom. Well, just real quickly, Jude was one mentioned in Matthew, in the Gospels. When they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, Jesus has been preaching all day. And they say, your mother and your brethren are outside. They want to talk to you. Why? Because mama and the boys were saying, he's gone crazy. We got to protect him. We got to take him out of here. And folks, that's the persecution you'll go through. If you get onto this and you hear this, they will call you crazy. They will think you are a lunatic. They will think you're ready for the asylum. They may even come after you. The men in the white coats with the straitjacket may come after you. But you'll do like Jesus and walk through the midst of them. Either that or you'll get a revival going in the psychiatric ward and they'll all get healed. One way or another, you'll come out looking good. But they came to Jesus and they said, hey, your mother and brethren are outside. They're desiring to speak to you. Well, they named several. Among them was James, the one you find in the book of Acts, because James the apostle had been killed. He'd already been martyred. There's another James coming up. That James in Acts was brother to Jesus, son of Mary, and Jude was son of Mary. Not by divine, not by the word coming, not by the Holy Ghost, but by Joseph. So Jude knew what he was talking about. He lived with Jesus. He saw how Jesus operated when Jesus was not in the public eye. And he lived that way. And so he begins to write about getting people saved and how we minister and what's coming and how Jesus is coming again. And I mean, when you read about how God is going to come again in the book of Jude, you will probably go, wow. But now, verse 24, he begins to close the letter. And this is part of being that good and acceptable and perfect will of God that we close. In verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the King James. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now I asked the church this morning, I'll ask you the same question. Yes, God is able. But why would it be put in print? Why would it be put in a letter that God is able? Why would it say God is able? Think about this. Does God ever say that I'm able to do something that he doesn't want to do it? Yeah, I'm able to keep you from stumbling, slipping, or falling, but not you. No, it's not my will to keep you. You can just go ahead and fall in the mud. No, it's willing. It's the same thing that the lepers came to Jesus and said, we know you can. We know you are able if you are will. And Jesus said, I will be made whole. And they left that place healed that day. Jude is saying, and now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, from slipping. The Amplified there reads this way. And you better, this is Pentecostal church, folks. You are allowed to shout. I'm giving you permission. Now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling, to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of his glory in triumphant joy and exultation with unspeakable ecstatic delight. Wow.
Thank you, Lord.
Why did he say that? Because that's what he wants to do. That is what that living sacrifice is all about. When you lay down your life and he comes in and he begins to replace your life with his life and you're a living sacrifice, you're mobile, you're breathing, your heart is beating. But now not only are you got all the vital signs that the doctor looks for, now I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! I'm unblemished before my God, clean before my Lord.
Hallelujah.
Woo, woo.
Hallelujah.
Wow.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Wow. I'll say it again. Wow! That's the living sacrifice, folks. That's what he's trying to make you. Now, we're going to look at some things in the next few weeks. I don't know how many, but some of the things we do to stop it. There's a lot of things we've let creep into our lives and our church that blocks this. But here's where God wants you to go. He wants you. And that's not wanting you just someday, the last day, as you take that dying breath, as the death rattle comes out of your lungs. I don't know whether you've ever been there. My wife worked skilled nursing. She worked geriatrics long enough. She saw a number of people pass from this life. I've not seen that many, but one or maybe two. But there usually there comes. And as that last breath comes, there's, for want of a better word, we call it a death rattle. It's a breath that doesn't sound right. It rattles. It's like it doesn't really even belong in the body anymore. And so many think that that moment, as they expire, as that last breath, that's when they'll be made perfect. But that's not what Jude says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling or slipping or falling. And he says in the verse 25, to him, to the one only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, splendor, majesty. I'm reading from the Amplified in case it doesn't quite read the same. Glory, splendor, majesty, might and dominion, power and authority. Listen, before all time and now and forever, unto all the ages of eternity. Amen. So be it. God has a life for you while you're still in this body that you haven't ever even dreamed about. That your mind, your flesh mind is incapable. The only thing that can bring this alive in you is the Word of God. The faith of God. That's why he gave to you the measure of faith. Don't put it off. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Present yourselves. Present yourself unto God. Like I said, we're going to talk about things we do to block it. But the first thing we got to do is we've got to present ourselves and be ready to let our minds be changed. You realize Paul didn't use the word there. I think maybe he thought everybody would get all upset. But what he just described was repent.
Amen.
You know, repent doesn't mean to turn from your sin. It will involve turning from your sin, but it means think differently. When you truly repent, you won't want to sin. You won't just turn your back on sin and fight yourself for 10 years to keep from looking back. Folks, if you look back, you're going to backslide. You look back, you're going to go back to it. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. But when I'm free... I've been made unblemished before God. He's taken away my sin. He's keeping me. His power works in me. I don't need those old things. I don't need drugs. I don't need alcohol. I don't need... Forgive me if I step on toes. I don't need a man or a woman. I need God. If it's a good thing, if a man or woman, he may give you one. But if you think that's what's going to do it for you, you're in dangerous ground right there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may experience, prove, test out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to stop right there for tonight. We'll go on. I'm not done. This is just, well, Andrew Womack says that the word gospel, I didn't know this until the Bible study we're doing now, but he said the word that we translate gospel, how many of you know? It means good news, right? Did you know it was not a real commonly used Greek word? Nobody ever came up to him. I don't remember what the Greek is, but nobody ever came up to their friend and says, I've got gospel for you. Meaning, I got good news. You know, you get a raise, you get extra money in the mail, you get a friend gets healed, somebody comes home from the hospital, somebody gets let out of prison. You think, good news! But it was not a common word, I got gospel for you. Why? Because it meant more than just good news. It meant news that is too good to be true. The only reason that the gospel is true is because Jesus. Because it couldn't be true if it wasn't for Jesus. So like I said, I'm gonna stop it right there. Because I got gospel for you. And there's a lot more gospel coming. But Jesus, present yourself every morning. Lord, take my life and do something with it today. And then yield. Thank you for this day. Yield. Wow. I believe I've helped you tonight. Amen. Thank you.
That concludes our message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be reproduced for commercial or resale purposes. Duplication by individuals for the purpose of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional information and teaching resources, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithalivefellowship.net. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.